Well, we're turning to Romans again this evening. And we're at this great 11th chapter. The letter to the Romans. And we're at the 11th chapter. And we have already gone through the phrases in the first 12 verses. So that we're attempting to go from verse 13 right through to the end of the chapter this evening. Just a little bit bigger portion than usual, but we've got to take it all in if we're to do it justice. So we're going through from verse 13 to the end of verse 36 this evening. Now I want you to bear in mind exactly what we have done in Romans. You may think that I'm repeating this too much, but it's very, very important that we remember exactly what we have had in this wonderful book. You remember in the first chapter and in the second chapter and down to the 20th verse of the third chapter, we had Paul bringing the whole world in guilty before God. And you remember how many details he brought in, Jew and Gentile, self-righteous and unrighteous. He brought the whole world in guilty before God. And we scribbled across that section these words, the condemnation of sinners. And if you ever want to really impress people that they're sinners, you'd use those chapters, none righteous. No, not one. None that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we scribbled across that, the condemnation of sinners. Then we started in the middle of chapter 3 and went right through chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we were dealing with that refreshing, unblessed, unthrilling doctrine of justification. And we called that the justification of believers. And we found out that a man who was already condemned could be justified by faith in Christ. And Paul even concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's exactly what Romans 4 says. And so that brought us two sections. Condemnation of sinners and the justification of believers. Then we started chapter 6, went through 6 and then 7 and 8. And we found this great teaching, the sanctification of saints. Because God doesn't only want you to come out from your condemned position and be justified by faith, but they want you to live soberly and righteously and godly. And we were looking at practical sanctification for a few nights. And then when we got to chapter 9 and right through 10 and now 11, we've been looking at the explanation of God's dealings with Israel. These chapters have all been about Israel and why God cast them off and why God laid them aside. And here we have the explanation of God's dealings with Israel. And next week we'll start a new section, chapter 12, and we'll be at exhortations then. That will finish the book. But we'll say nothing about that till we come to it. So that we're in the section in Romans where Paul is explaining God's mysterious dealings with Israel in this dispensation. And you remember last week we had two questions that came to the forefront very much. We had one in verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? Was the question. And that is, has God cast them away in their totality? And you remember how Paul answered it. He said, no, because I'm saved. And they said, no, again, because there's a remnant saved even in this dispensation of grace, and we went through that very carefully. And then we came to almost the same question with just a little difference in verse 11. Saith, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? You see, the first question has this idea behind it. Has God cast them away in their totality? And the answer was no. And the second question is, are they cast away finally? Have they stumbled that they'll never rise again? And the answer is no. Just like that. Whether you like it or whether you don't. God forbid, said Paul. God forbid. And then we went into some of the details that followed that. Now, we can't go over them again, so we're starting at verse 13 this evening. And this is a very important part of the chapter, because here Paul turns to glance at the Gentiles. Now, unless you get this correctly in your mind, you're going to have problems down the chapter. He's not talking to the church now, you know. And he's not talking to the Jew now, you know. Talking to the Gentiles now. Bear that in mind. Because they've come into a privileged position. And they can be tossed out of it, but we're not talking about tossing believers out of the church, you know. Just get it into your mind before you go any further, some of you wee fellas, that it's the Gentiles we're looking at. And to prove that he's never done this before, I want to make this very sure for you. He says this, for I speak to you Gentiles. Now, when he commenced writing this letter, let's go back to the first chapter for a moment. You remember who he was writing to. Verse 1, Paul, our servant of Jesus Christ. And you can go down to verse 7 now. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Not just all that were in Rome, you know. No, but he was writing to these beloved of God ones, the ones who had been called out by the gospel to be the saints of God. That's who he was writing to. And that's who he has been speaking to right through. You remember when we came to that seventh chapter, wasn't it? Verse 1, he says, know ye not, brethren. Remember how we lingered on the word brethren? And then do you see verse 4 of chapter 7? Wherefore, my brethren. And we're underlining my brethren. You can see who he's writing to, all right. The beloved saints of God, his brethren in Christ. My brethren, why even in that 10th chapter, wasn't it? It began with the word brethren. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. And you can see him differentiating between his brethren and Israel, can't you? You know, there are some people who argue with me on the dispensational line and they want to try to tell me that Israel is the church. And I always tell them that Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You wouldn't tell me that he was down on his knees praying that the church might be saved, would you? But to change your opinion a wee bit on that verse, I'm afraid. Yes, you can see him differentiating between brethren and the crowd he's praying for there. But all that I want you to get that is that from the very first chapter, right through to where we are tonight. He's been writing to the beloved saints of God, his brethren in Christ. It has been a message to the saints, hasn't it? But he's turning away from that. And for a moment he's saying, I speak to you Gentiles. And you'll find that he's got quite a lot to say to the Gentiles in this chapter. And before we end it tonight, he comes back to preach to the saints. There's a section for saints here. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren. He's back to it again. So we'll just keep the Gentiles where he's talking to the Gentiles, and we'll keep the brethren where he's talking to the brethren, and you'll not get mixed up, because if you get them mixed up, you'll have a problem or two that you'll never solve. Just to show you that I'm absolutely dead on about what I'm saying, here's what he does in chapter 5. Have a look at chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I want you to get the we into it. We have. So that he's putting himself in with the believers here. We have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access, haven't we? Verse 3, not only so, but we glory, don't we? And then verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And you can see he's in the crowd the whole way through. We and our and us. It's quite simple, isn't it? But when you come to chapter 11 and the portion we're at now, here's what he says. For I speak to you Gentiles. And then when he comes down to verse 17, he says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou. He doesn't say, and we. Of course he doesn't. It's a distinct company, isn't it? Thou. Didn't put himself in or any of the other believers in. Now he's talking to Gentiles. And you've got to settle it, or you're going to be in deep, deep waters, and you'll only be getting yourself into a fix because you're not reading right. That's all. He settled it. Now he's glancing at the Gentiles. With it, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You know, he always liked to talk about being the apostle of the Gentiles. You see, he was the special messenger that God sent to the Gentiles. Remember that when he was apprehended on the way to Damascus, you remember that when God was sending Ananias round to find him again, he said, you know, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And he shall bear my name before the kings and before the Gentiles. My, this is the special messenger of God. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. And he loved to boast about that. He loved to magnify that. Not because he just wanted the boast of who he was. But he always did it for this purpose. He had a purpose. Watch. He says, I magnify mine office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know, when he could really tell the Jews that he was sent to the Gentiles with a message from God, and that the Gentiles embraced the message and thereby embraced the Christ and got justified and reconciled and translated out of the kingdom of darkness and adopted into the family of God, and they were strangers and foreigners no more. You know, the Jews got jealous. And by that very means, you know, he was seeking to emulate them, that he might by all means save some. Good to make people's mouth water sometimes about God's salvation. Good to do that. And so he's saying, I speak to you Gentiles. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And they never forgot that this was an office, you know. Sometimes we almost think the gifts are titles. I detest this bit, you know. I don't need to start on because I won't stop. Wherever you find Paul writing in the New Testament, and there are 13 letters, I believe he penned 14, but there are 13 letters that begin with one word. It begins with Paul. Every one. Just Paul. Not the very reverend doctor, father, this, that, or the other. No. That's popish nonsense. And not Pastor Paul either. No, he always knew that these gifts were just offices in the church. I magnify mine office. It's not a title for a man. I'm not Pastor Mullen. I know you blather about like that at times. My name in heaven is Willie Mullen. It's there. And I'm the pastor of this church. You put it behind the name, not before it. It's not a title belonging to me, you know. No, it's an office in the church. Thank God for the office. But don't be getting silly about it. Because it's not a title for a man, you know. Just an office in the church. Now, watch this. He says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You know, he's already said that, and we've already gone into that. Because in verse 12 he said this, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You know, if you look back and see their fall, and because they turned down the Messiah, and because they trade upon the covenants that were made, and because they failed God, as we saw last week, that the gospel came out to the Gentiles, if that was the fall, where does fullness come in? What shall the fullness be? Some of you boys have no fullness for them. Ah, but Paul has, and the Bible has too, as we shall see this evening. You see, the casting away of them was just what we had up the chapter. Here's what it said up the chapter. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They were seeking for the righteousness of God, but they weren't seeking it right. So they didn't obtain it. But the election, that is, the elect of Israel, hath obtained it. Watch this. And the rest were blinded. Oh, there's a part of the nation in the church tonight. They're the election of grace. Look at verse 5. Even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Oh, yes, but the rest of the nation were blinded, or, as the word is, hardened. Well, is that part of the nation cast away, never to rise again? God forbid, he said. God forbid. Oh, no, he's not finished with the nation. My, if the casting away of them, even in their blindness and hardness, has brought in the blessings, what'll the fullness be? But what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That'll do just for glancing at the Gentiles. Now, we've got to see the truth about these trees in this wonderful chapter. And that's the portion we're at now. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, and speaking to the Gentiles, don't forget it, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So that he's looking at the blinded part of the nation. And he's looking at the Gentiles coming into favor with God. And he calls one the wild olive, thou Gentile. And he calls the other the olive. So they don't think we're looking at the church for a moment. Don't you get that idea into your head for 1 second. And thou, Gentiles! You know, the Gentile world has come into favor with God in this dispensation, hasn't it? My, if before a Gentile wanted to get near to God, he had to be a proselyte to the Jewish nation, hadn't he? Had he to come round and bow down and be inducted into the nation? Not now. You can go to any pagan race in the world and to any heathen man and you can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you don't need to go near a Jew to get it done. Changed now, you know. The Gentiles have come into blessing. That doesn't say they're saved, you know. That just says that they're resting on the root and the fatness. Now let's get the hold of this bit, because this is very puzzling, isn't it? Now it says, for if the first fruit be holy. You know, I believe that he's looking away back at Israel in her first days. Wonder, do you remember? You remember when God spake to Jeremiah, you don't need to turn to it. God said this, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. You know, she was really holy, his, at the beginning. Ah, yes, let's get the hold of this. My, in her first fruits, when she was called out, she was holy for God. Now, I don't think that there's any moral character about the holy bit. She was just set aside, apart, absolutely from all the nations. God's holy in that sense. Separated, that's it. And you know, he said the first fruits were holy. And he said the lump should be holy. And then he said, the root, if the root be holy. You know, I believe, I'm willing to be corrected, of course. I believe, and I think I can prove it, that he's thinking away back to Abraham now. And on this root, this father of the faithful, this nation rested. And had they followed on in the footsteps of the one who was the root of the nation, might would have entered into all the blessings that God had for them. And you know, it is on the faith of Abraham that the Gentiles can enter too. Don't forget that. So we're all on the one platform now. We just come into this. We Gentiles have just come into it. Some of us have walked on and embraced the Christ and joined salvation. We're in the church. But the Gentile world, you know, is really at the place where God couldn't really bless her. Oh, but remember the Jews there one day. God tossed them up. And I'm positive that the Gentile world is just about to be tossed out too. The way they're treating God. So that if you can see these trees, we'll get on with the job. Now, it comes a warning, and I want you to get this. It's not a warning for the church, you know. It's a warning for the worldling, or if you like, the Gentiledom, if you like. Warning for Gentiles who are in favor with God and not going on and taking the blessings. Here's what he says to them in verse 18. He says, boast not against the branches. Don't be looking down your nose at the Jews. What are Gentiles doing this tonight? But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, and watch the thou. He doesn't say we will say, does he? Not a bit of them. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, all right. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, let the Gentiles tonight take heed, lest he spare not them. You know why the Jew got tossed up, don't you? You know, the Jew had the promises of God, hadn't they? Yes. They were right in their hands, in their own mother tongue, in the Hebrew language. And some of the old scribes and the Pharisees could tell you when Jesus would come, almost. And where he would come to, of course, they were quite clear about that. Even when Herod asked them, they could quote the scriptures, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrata." And they knew that he would come through the virgin. And they were absolutely sure that he'd be of the house and lineage of David. And they knew he would be of the tribe of Judah. They knew he was the seed, without the S, just the seed of Abraham. And you know, they had all the promises. And then God gave them covenants. And God entered into many things with them. And gifts were lying at their hands. But they wouldn't believe. You know, the Lord had to say to the two in the road to Emmaus, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." And they wet their feet on God's word. They turned their back on God's Christ. And they walked away from God's sacrifice. God tossed them up. We've got a lot of old fellows in pulpits tonight who are tearing God's word out. Before your very eyes, the very precious promises of God, the tearing them out of the book. There's no time for this. They'd rather have balls and pennies. Not Bible and truth. Balls and pennies. And you know, they don't want the Christ of God in the forefront. They deny the virgin birth. And they laugh at shed blood. And the promises that's there on the basis of atonement for every believer, they're snatching away. You know what God's going to do? God's going to do the same with them as he did with the Jews. He's going to leave them. You're on the verge of it. Don't you think God will put up with these fellows? My, they're stealing the promises, tearing the book. The Gentiles are going to be left high and dry one of these days. God help us. God help us to buy up the opportunities. For if God spared not the natural branches, God will not spare them. You know, let's really get down to this. What's this little phrase? Verse 22. Behold. You know, he's making a plea in this warning to the world. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You know, I think that we miss this at times. You know, there are two sides to God's character, isn't there? And I know a tremendous lot of people just want to hear about the one side. They say, you know, you should preach the love of God. You should preach the grace of God. You should preach the mercy of God. You should preach the goodness of God. Of course I should. Nobody ever argued anything else. Ah, but there's another side, you know. There's not only the goodness of God, but the severity of God. So that I should preach the judgment of God and the wrath of God. People don't like that bit. Doesn't make a matter what you like. This is God. Oh, I know he's the God of all grace. But I know that he's the God who sware in his wrath that Israel would never enter in. I know he's that God too. And you only need to go through the Bible and you can trace the goodness of God. No trouble there. Oh, but you can go through the Bible and trace the severity of God. You'll have no bother there either. Let me do it a wee bit for you, just for a moment. Come to Jude. I think that would nearly do it itself. The little letter before the book of the Revelation. There's only one chapter. It's Jude. And it's Jude writing. And you can see he had the same sense as Paul. He begins with Jude. All these men have got great humble sense, haven't they? Now he says in verse 3 to save time, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we all need to be exhorted that we should earnestly contend for the faith. For the whole body of doctrine that's been handed down to the saints, we should earnestly contend for the faith. For this reason, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, got into the churches, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. That's what they are. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The old Bishop of Woolwich, he doesn't have any God now at all. No, not at all, he doesn't have God. He just has ideas. We've got a living God. God that speaks, God who at sundry times and at times past spake, and therefore we've got a God who talks. That old fellow's one of these men, ungodly man, on his way to hell with a bishop's robe on. That's who he is. Now watch. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Man, God was good to them, wasn't he? And they had many privileges and many blessings. Ah, But the severity of God came. God destroyed them. Here's another wee bit. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. These are the fallen angels. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Spared not unbelieving Israel. He spared not the angels that sinned. Watch this. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Man, it was hell that hit the plains. Just a touch of hell that hit the plains. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned in the ashes. And they gave this offer to him. If God spared not the angels, if God spared not Israel, if God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, they may say this bit tenderly, when his son hung on the cross as the substitute for sinners and sin was upon him, God spared not his only son. Let me tell you, deal with these old modernists that surround us and the whole entire Gentile world in a very short time. Don't you bluff yourself. It'll happen. Let's get back to it. Verse 22 we're at. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, thou Gentile, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. See? Talking to Gentiles. That's why if you thought it was the church, you're in the fog now, aren't you? Good job I educated you before you come down a bit. That's where some of you get into bother. You don't read it. You just pick bits out and then you're in bother. You're going to cut the church off. He doesn't happen to be talking to any such thing. He's talking to the Gentiles. Now, watch this. Verse 23 and 24. We're at the botany of the branches now. And if the word botany is bothering you, it's just the science of trees or flowers or the vegetable world, if you like. But there's something here that most people miss, and I don't want you to miss it. I suppose the reason that I don't miss it is because that I was reared in this thing. You see, I did a lot of grafting in my time. Grafted all kinds of trees. Budded roses. By the thousands, unfortunately. And there are men in the meeting, and they are rose budders and grafters, and they know what I'm talking about. And we'll try to get it over to you. It's a very wonderful little job. But you watch it and you'll see, this is the botany of the branches. Verse 23. And they also. You see, he's been talking to the Gentile and saying, you know, you'll be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. You know, the Gentiles come into blessing, haven't they? He's on the place of favor now. And if he's cut off, you know, the Jew can be brought in again. Just as a lot of you folks haven't any again for the Jew, isn't that right? All right, we'll see now. See where you are in a minute. Watch this bit. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Seth, again. Go on, Seth, you hypocrite. Again.
end of that? Is it going to come again?
Go on, tighten me up. Some of you people don't understand, you know, the argument that goes on. There's a lot of these people think that God is going to neglect the Jews and break his promises and that he's no time for them. God is able to graft them in again! Again! Get it? You don't limit God, surely. He's able to do it, isn't he? He's able to graft them in again. That's what it says here anyway, never mind what your theology is. Now, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, why does he say that? You know, I shall have to explain this to you. You know, in grafting, they graft the good into the bad, if that's the simplest way to put it. You see, the stock that we graft on, and that the nurseryman grafts on, it's a wild stock. We get wild buckies. And we plant them, and they become just little wild rose trees. And then you clean the bottom of the stock, and then you graft a bud off a beautiful rose end. And the old wild thing doesn't grow any longer. It's the new thing that grows, the beautiful thing that's put in. But this grafting is contrary to that. This is the wild being grafted into the goods. And the point is that it's not the wild that grows on then, it's the good that grows on. It's altogether different from what we do in nurseries, you know. Altogether different. The wild doesn't take over now when it's grafted in now. It's the root that takes over somehow or other and comes right through and blossoms out. It's quite different. It's altogether different from the way we do it in the natural realm. Now, that's what he's trying to get over. Verse 24. For if thou Gentile, cut out of the olive tree which is wild, cut out of the wild olive by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, he said, if that was done once upon a time, and it is done tonight, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How much more? You're not limiting God from doing this when he did the olive. Good reasoning, isn't it? Yes, I think that without debating that, you can see the botany of the branches there. But all that's going to happen, remember, if we go back to 23, if they abide not still in unbelief. Ah, yes. I can tell you, you know, there is an Israel tonight, and all for years there's a lot of boys said there would never be an Israel. Ah, but there is. And they're in the land too. Palestine, yes. Just the very spot we always talked about. Yes, and they're a nation again too, and they're recognized by the League of Nations too, and they've got a flag too, yes. But for years, some of you boys said, no, they'll never be there. There's nothing for them. Ah, but they're there. No arguments about that bit. With this, but they're there in unbelief. They're still in unbelief. You know, God will have to knock the unbelief out of them before he can really graft them in. The favor again. Ah, but he knocked the unbelief out of them. Don't worry about that, and I'll show you him doing it. Now, that'll do for the botany of the branches. And now, let's get this bit settled now. He's changing now. And now, let's get this bit settled now. He's changing now. In verse 25 he says, "For I would not, brethren..." And he's turning away from talking to the Gentiles now, coming back to the saints again. "I would not, brethren..." And this is a section for saints, you see. And we'll go through the section quickly. "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery..." Because it is a mystery in a certain sense. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Now watch. "The blindness..." In part, of course, that's the part that we talked about up the chapter. There was a part that went into blindness. There is a part in the church, of course. There's the election of grace. "But blindness in part has happened to Israel until and only until, brother. I beg of you. Only until. I beg of you." Well, now, tighten more men up with that little word "again" and the little word until they couldn't see right, because they don't want to see. This is only until, isn't it? This is only until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles. You know, friends, God is calling a company out of the Gentile world tonight through the gospel of his wondrous grace. And he's building them into the church. And when the very last one is gloriously saved, that'll be the fullness of the Gentiles coming. And then he'll start dealing with Israel. You see, this teaches me, without any stretch of imagination, that we're very near the end of the church period. Because there's Israel there, and God's just about to put his hand on them. And if he's just about to stretch out to touch them again, my, the fullness of the Gentile was but desperately close. Remember, they're only in blindness until. And that's not far to go now, is it? He's teaching the saints now. Now he comes out into the open, doesn't he? Verse 26, "And so, all Israel shall be saved." I think this is tremendous. You see that verse 25, when he says, "I would not, brethren," that's the saints, isn't it? "Blindness in part has happened to Israel," that's Israel, "until the fullness of the Gentiles." See him mentioning church and Jew and Gentile in the one verse. And then he comes out with it. He's differentiated them. And he says, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." You know, he always backs up what he says by the word of God. "Therefore shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Oh, yes. He'll come to deliver Israel. You see, when we come along to the end of the book, you know, there's things we miss. You know, he is coming to take the church home. My, he'll descend to the air. And we believers which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, man, we'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. You have no doubts about that, sure you have. That's for the church. And then, you know, he's going to deal with the nations too. That's quite different. Oh, but he's going to deliver Israel too. That's different again. And unless you keep the three before you, you're in a muddle, man. They're all different. He'll deal with the nations and take the church and deliver Israel. And unless you get those 3 points, man, you're in a real muddle with your Old Testament. But we're going to the Old Testament in a minute now. But just let me tidy it up just as best I can. That's the old clock that bothers me. Watch it. Verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." You know, that's very wonderful, isn't it? There are no conditions laid down here. You know, God's really going to come and take away their sins and deliver Israel, whether they like it or whether they don't. That's just how it stands. That's the covenant with a nation. And he'll keep it, you know. Because if he makes a covenant, he won't break it. Because here's what Paul puts behind it, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So he sums it up here in verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies of the gospel, you know, for your sakes. That's how you got the door open to you. But as touching the election, and this is the election of the nation now, this is not the election of grace that was up the chapter, you know. They are beloved for their father's sakes. Why their fathers? Because they made the covenant with them. That's who he made the covenant with. And you know, friend, this is something that you should get into your breast and never forget. When you see an old Jew, and unfortunately Gentiles are almost bred and born to hate the Jew for some reason or other, you should always remember this. It was because of the stubbornness and blindness of that nation that the light of the gospel came to the Gentiles. And because that God made a covenant with his forefathers, he'll yet be blessed on the earth. And don't you ever forget it. It's because he became an enemy that the light of the gospel came to you. And it's because God made the covenant with his forefathers that he'll yet be blessed in the day to come. And don't forget it. Just don't forget it. Now watch. Verse 13. Now this is very lovely. For as ye in times past have not believed God, do you remember? Remember when you were a non-believer. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Oh, the mercy came out to you, didn't it? Now, look this. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Surely this is in the future. In the past, you didn't believe, but now you have because of their unbelief. And you know, they now are going to be blessed in the future through your mercy. Surely it's on the other side of the church that. You would be blind if you didn't see it was on the other side. Not away on the Mosaic side. You see, here's the sum and substance. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's a great section. You know, no wonder Paul breaks into adoration here. Just watch the adoration that pours out of his heart. I would venture to say that verses 33, 34, 35, 36 compose the richest paragraph in the New Testament. That's a big bite off, isn't it? All right, you watch it. He says, oh, the riches, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, he's taking us up into what I call the Alps of adoration. You know, did you ever really think about the knowledge of God? That's a tremendous subject, you know. The book of Psalms says, thine understanding is infinite, the knowledge of God. You know, when you think that God knoweth the number of the stars tonight, the book says he knows the number of the stars. There's not an astrologist or stargazer in the country that knows the number of the stars. No one knows. Work at it, you know. There's more in the Milky Way. We'll keep them going for a long time. But God knows the number of the stars. We're to tell you this. It says he calleth them all by name. Got a name for every one of them. Oh, what knowledge. You know, I've got a very good memory. And I can almost mention every person that comes to the class continually by their first name. Know them all. Margaret, Jane, Mary, Agnes, Helena. You'd never forget that one, would you? Now, there's an island called St. Helena. Not for her, you know, but it doesn't matter. Ah, yes, but you know, sometimes I forget. Well, the Sunday morning, I got stuck looking at a wee man. I know it was Willie Abraham. I said, what did they call you?
I said, you're getting dirty, sir. And no wonder.
Yes, but God never gets stuck. God knows all our names tonight. He's got them all in a book. And every soul that ever breathed from the day that Adam was born, right to now, he knows all their names. And the names of every soul that has come to Christ, they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, them all. All the knowledge of God. Then when you think of the wisdom of God, wisdom of God. No, he hasn't only got knowledge, but you know, he has wisdom. He can work things out. Oh, when you see him starting with a Jew and calling Abraham out, they got so stupid and crooked and sinful and hard and blind and difficult. And he puts them to the side and brings the gospel to the Gentile. And they now are beginning to do the very same with him as Israel did. And he'll put them aside and he'll be able to work the whole thing out to the everlasting glory of his wonderful name. No wonder Paul is saying, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depths, the deepness. And then he put this little bit in, didn't he? How unsearchable are his judgments! Oh, the unsearchableness of his judgments. You know, one of the great subjects of the Bible is the judgments of God. For you younger ones, the judgment for our sins was at Calvary. That's for the believer, of course. That's where the judgment of God fell upon our sins. The judgment of sons, we're the sons of God. It's today. Man, if he talks to you and you harden your heart and you'll not obey and you're a child of God, he'll chasten you. He chastens every son that he receives. And the judgment for service. You know, we're going to be judged about this. He's going to see at the judgment seat, did Mr. Bowen preach this for him, or the Baptists, or himself, or what really was in his heart. I've got an account to give for this night, you know. Why I always feel I can't fiddle around with you, whether you come or whether you don't. I've got an account again. That'll be the judgment of my service. Ah, but the judgment of sinners, finally, will be at the great white throne. God will let them see how sinful they are. And then the judgment of nations will be when he comes to earth and divides the sheep and the goats. By the judgments of God. Paul was really touching it, wasn't he? And then he said this, and his ways past finding out. God's ways. You know, friends, God moves in a mysterious way. Wonderful before. The young fellow in the meeting tonight, I'll not look at him or I'll not let you know who he is. Going to be an Episcopal minister one day. going into the Church of England ministry, came humbly to me the other day, said, Mr. Moon, will you help me? Son, I'll help you. I have no troubles in that. Oh, you might say, Mr. Moon, would you really do that? Yes, with my heart and soul. If this is God's way, all right. It's up to him. But everything I know and everything I can do for him, I will do it. Who knows? But God might place him in a place where I'll never see. And if he's a true man of God, he can win scores for Christ. Don't you start to dictate to God about his ways with other people. You mind your own. I know his way with me. I know where he led me. I know what he taught me. Listen, the ways of God past finding out. And very often, God's way is not your way. And God's thought's not your thought. And if you ever find a child of God marked by the blood of Christ, never mind his label. Help him, man. Help him. He's in the body somewhere. Help him. Every time. That's what this class is for. Help you. Try to help you. Only way I can help you is be faithful to the book, of course. Now watch. Yes, he's taken us into the Alps. Now here are the islands of interrogation. Oh, these are lovely ones. Three questions. Watch them. Four. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? You know anybody? Yeah, the devil didn't know. For who hath been his counselor? Who can teach God what to do? Nobody. Or who hath first given to him who? Do you know anybody? Friends, these are the islands of interrogation. Now watch this, and I'm calling it the continents of conviction. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. You know, friends, no matter what subject you take up, you'll find this. Now, don't shut your Bible. You're not near out yet. Oh, no. You're working overtime tonight. If you have your peace with you, eat it now, because you're going to be here for a long time. Oh, you don't get out early every night, you know. Friends, no matter what subject you take up, it's of him, through him, to him. Yes. Creation. It's of him. He threw it into space. And through him, it has been maintained. And it will be to his everlasting glory. Take my salvation. Of him. It was he himself. He came through the darkness. And through the mountains, thunder riven, and up to the rocky steep, lifted me out of the horrible pit. It's of him. And I continue to this hour through him. And in the end, it'll be to him. I'll be like his son. And it doesn't make a matter. You young fellows looking for sermons? Get them off him. Preach them through him. And it will be through him. Works like that, son. All the time. To whom be glory forever. And all the subjects are just there. Of him, through him, to him. Glory forever. But what I want to get back to, that phrase that's up the chapter, verse 23. If they abide not still in unbelief, it's this unbelief that's in Israel tonight in the land of Palestine. And if God can knock the unbelief out of them, well, he can really do something. My praise God, he can graft them into blessing again. And you know what God's going to do, friends? He's going to put that whole nation into what he calls the melting pot. And he's going to take them down into the depths of what he calls the great tribulation. And he'll knock the unbelief out of them. Would you like me to let you see him doing it? All right. Now come away to the last book of the Bible but one. Malachi is your last one. Last book of the Old Testament, I mean. Malachi. And the one before that is Zechariah. And you know, if you like to read through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, these are the last chapters of Zechariah, you'll get a picture of the great tribulation. It's sometimes called the day of the Lord, just because it's the day of the Lord's wrath. Now watch chapter 14, that's the last one, we'll go backwards a little bit. Chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations, and mark the word nations, against Jerusalem, and mark the word Jerusalem, to battle. And the city shall be taken. Well, you can't fool around with it and make it the new Jerusalem now, can you? Because the city's taken, isn't it? And the woman in the city, watch this bit, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. So you can't make it the New Jerusalem, even if you want to. And then it says, half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, at that psychological moment, when all the nations are gathered there, and this destruction is going on, then, just then, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Put in all the phrases in case they would miss it. The Holy Ghost has to be patient with you. Mount of Olives is on the east of Jerusalem, if you don't know. So the Lord's feet's going to stand there again. That's where he left you now. Took them out as far as the Mount of Olives, and he just left that spot, and he went right up, and they watched them going up. And he'll come back again. And it's not to the air we're talking about now. That was for the church. He's coming on back right onto that spot. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east of Jerusalem, when all the nations are gathered. Now, we'll show you what he'll do with the nations. Let's go to the next chapter. We're at chapter 13 now. Chapter 12. Let's go to 12. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, it's the same day, all right, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Watch this wee bit. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. You see, the Lord will knock the unbelief out of them. You see, he has them in the land tonight, but they're still in unbelief. Ah, but the nations are going to gather around them, you know. The Arab nations will go tomorrow. Oh, they're ready. And I have a good feeling that the Communistic Party would love to help the Arabs. And I have a greater feeling that the kings of the east would love to come and give them a hand too. So that if you get the Arabs coming from the south, and the communists coming from the north, and the Gentiles are the eastern tribes, I'm thinking of Japan and China, India, coming from the East. You've only got the 10 toes of the common markets of Europe left on the other side. And Israel will be in the melting pot. And at the moment when she's on her knees and the houses are rifled and the women are ravished and the whole thing's an end, they'll see him whom they pierce. No bother with that, have you? That's the man of Calvary. And he has come to the Mount of Olives. And he has come to deliver the nation. And Israel shall be saved. Tremendous, isn't it? You've been patient. God bless you. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we bow to thank thee for thy word. Thank thee for this old book, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Oh Lord, we're thankful, we're so thankful that you drew us on into that place where we embraced the Savior. Oh God, we feel that the Gentile world is about to lose its place of favor and you'll really deal with them. But Lord, you made covenants with the forefathers of Israel and you'll keep the covenants. You'll graft them in again. Blindness in part has only happened until, Lord, there may be some in this meeting still in unbelief. Lord, you may have to do something terrible with them to knock it out of them. Lord, there are men in this meeting saved tonight. And you had to upset their home to get them to believe in me. Lord, have mercy on every unbeliever. Oh, God, help them to step out onto the promises of God. Help them to embrace the Savior in simple faith and just trust them. Lord, if you have to knock this unbelief out of them with some kind of judgment, it'll be a horrible day. Oh God, no matter what you have to do, go on and save them. It'll be better than hell anyway. Lord, those of us who have entered in and we enjoy this great salvation and we know we belong to the Lord, oh, help us to shine in these last days, far and near and here and there and yonder. Make our light shine for God. Oh God, bless us as we leave. Part us in thy fear with thy touch for thy holy name's sake. Amen.